We're finishing up the third lesson on Satan, and it's actually the closeout on who is Satan and why do we care. And we're actually going to take a look at Satan gets his in the end. And that has several meanings, and we'll get into that a little bit later. What we did last lesson, which was 2 weeks ago, because I had an emergency, had to go pick up my son in Alabama who's now living with us. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at when did this spiritual battle start? And we learned that the spiritual battle started the moment that Satan fell and took pride upon himself, if you will, and he wanted to be like God and basically be worshiped like God. And we've been in this battle ever since. And we talked about how we are actually a casualty of the war, but through Christ we are healed, because by his stripes we are healed. And essentially we're restored. We're restored, and we have victory in Jesus, and we're going to celebrate that tonight. And then Chris brought up the question several weeks ago, what was Lucifer the guardian of? And so I did some research. I appreciate that. That was a great question. And basically, I found Chuck Smith's commentary on Revelations 12:3 through 10. And it talked about how Lucifer was, in his opinion, one of the three archangels. There was Gabriel, an archangel, Michael, the archangel, and Lucifer was an archangel. And basically, each one of those were assigned to be over one third of the angels. So essentially, what they're talking about as far as the guardianship is concerned of is like a leadership role, or he was the guardian over those angels. And when he fell, that third of the angels went with him, because we also talked about the line of authority and how when you're under somebody's command, particularly with him being the father of all lies and the deceiver, you can see where the progression would be, that they would follow their leader. Well, that's what has happened. And then we looked at what are Satan's abilities and limitations. And we've seen that while Satan is a very powerful angelic being, he is not a god. He's not like God. He can only do what God allows him to do. Now, we also learned that Michael, the archangel, respected Satan and his capabilities. And when they were wrestling over Moses' body, right, in Jude 9, he said, by the name of Jesus, you know, back off. So the authority and the power and the strength and the spirit of Jesus is how we're protected from Satan. So while he may be a very powerful supernatural being, he can't harm us, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So that kind of brings us up to where we were a couple weeks ago. Tonight we're going to look at how does Satan attack people, and we're going to look at the fall of man. There was a woman involved in that. She had a small role, but a very small role. But we won't go into that. In fact, I'm not going to dwell a lot on the fall of Adam and Eve. What I want to look at is how we're still deceived by the same tactics. You would think, you know, that we would learn. But, you know, after 2,000 years that we would learn. Well, we don't. So I'm going to go dwell on that a little more. And then we're going to see who can thwart Satan's agenda. And that's essentially us. Christ's disciples are the ones who thwarts Satan's agenda. God has a big plan. We're part of that big plan. We're an important piece of that plan. And we're going to see also that Satan is a part of that plan. And God uses Satan to do his will without even Satan realizing it. So we're going to explore that a little bit. And then we're going to see the end is near, something I want to really focus on. We are in the end times. We need to be prepared and stand firm, because as we see the world, you know, what is right becoming wrong and what is wrong becoming right, we know we're closer and closer than ever to the end times. So just some encouragement to stand firm in Christ and stand firm in the full armor of God, and to continue to fight the good fight. And then we're going to see Satan get his, and we can rejoice in the victory we have in Jesus. So that's essentially what we're going to cover tonight. So we're going to do this by looking at Genesis 3, 1 through 7. And you can go ahead and turn there, because that'll be the first thing we'll look into as far as the Bible is concerned. And that's where we have the fall of Adam and Eve. And that's on page 5. And then we'll look at the reading track on page 6. And then we're going to look at who can thwart Satan's agenda. And we're going to look at Revelations 12, 6 through 12. Now, in the reading track, they only said 10 through 12, but I wanted to explore this or expand on it a little more. So we're going to try to tie that whole chapter 12 of Revelation together, because chapter 12 is really a synopsis of everything that's happened on earth from before the beginning of time till the end of time. So I'll be looking at that and exploring that, Revelations 12, 6 through 12, on a page 1163, and we'll be doing the reading track, who can thwart Satan's agenda. And then I'm going to go into the topic which is related. Be prepared and stand firm. Satan's end is near. And our end is near too, but our end is eternal life in Christ Jesus. His end is to burn forever in the lake of fire. So we'll look and see how he gets there. And what's interesting is God deals with Satan four different times. We've already seen him deal with him once when he cast him down from the mountain of God. He walked among the stones of fire and cast him down. And when he was cast down that time, he took a third of the angels with him. But he was still allowed access to God. So you could say he was still in heaven, because we read Job, it talked about how he went there and he talked to God, and God asked him, well, where have you been? He said, oh, I've been going to and fro. And he said, well, have you seen my man, right? My man Job? And he goes, yeah, but you know, so he goes on, because he's the accuser. So he had access to God. What we're going to see is tonight, Michael the archangel throws him out of heaven. And that's when the great tribulation begins. And then we're going to look at how we have a 1,000-year rule with Christ. At the beginning of that 1,000 years, he's going to be thrown into the abyss and chained. And then after 1,000 years, they're going to release him for a short time. And we'll see the scriptures that are associated with that. And then we'll see after that, he's thrown into the lake of fire. So God uses each one of those events, if you will, for his purposes. So that's what we're going to explore. And we're going to look at the rapture. We're going to look at the great tribulation, the millennial rule of Jesus, and on into eternity. Now, really, when I was studying for this, I could have went about 26 weeks and made this into an eschatology course, you know, on the end times, because really all the stuff we're talking about is associated with the end times. But I'm just going to give a very brief summary of these things. But maybe when we're done with this discipleship class, we can do a study on end times and prophecy and all that, because there's just such a wealth of information. Because really, when you review the end times, you're really reviewing the entire Bible, beginning at Genesis and finishing all the way through Revelation. So it'd be a real good study. All right, so that's where we're at. Our motivation: there is light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is Jesus Christ. As it says in the Word, in John 1:4 and John 1:9, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Then in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When we are in Christ, we must fight against the ruler of this world, because this is a dark and dying world. And it says in John chapter 1 about how the world was dark and didn't want anything to do with the light. And that's where we're at. But our role is to continue on the ministry of Jesus Christ, which is to bring light into this dark and dying world. And that's why we're going to look at how he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men could have life ever after. So that through him, we would also be able to carry out his ministry. Through Jesus Christ, he was the light of the world. He was the witness of that light. Through his death and resurrection and his discipleship and the discipleship of others to us, we're reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and we carry on his ministry. That's the bottom line. And we bring light then and life to a dark and dying world. Having said that, knowing our enemy and his tactics and the things that he does will only help us be better as far as being able to fight the good fight, being the Christian soldiers that we have to be, because that's what we do when we fight a spiritual battle, is that we are soldiers. But most of all, we're the ambassadors of the gospel, because that's the one thing that is going to be productive in our lives. And that's sharing the gospel with others so that others, too, may have eternal life. And that's what the whole purpose we're going to see is of our ministry, to share that life and to share that light. So there is light at the end of the tunnel, and we know it's Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that tonight. So the objective for tonight's lesson is to explore how we as Christ ambassadors do thwart Satan's agenda. And as such, we need to be prepared and to stand firm, because the more successful you are, the more he comes after you. And we have to have that full armor of God. Also see that Satan gets his what he deserves, or just deserts, in the end. So that's where we're at. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 3, 1 through 7, and I'll read that, and then we'll read the tract, and we'll talk about what it's telling us. Okay, on page 5, it says, chapter 3, Genesis, verse 1. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do so, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. All right, now I'll expand on that in a minute, but let's go ahead and turn the page and let's read the commentary by Greg Laurie. How does Satan attack people? It says, this passage records Satan's first tempting of humans, and it provides us with a wealth of information concerning his tactics. Here are the four stages Satan used effectively in his attack in the garden. This attack that he uses, these four steps still apply today, and they're still just as effective. He questioned God's word. Satan did not deny that God had spoken. He simply questioned whether Eve understood what God meant. He wanted her to think that perhaps she had misunderstood God's command. Today, Satan still twists the truth to try to alienate people from God. So essentially, he instills doubt. Is that truly what was meant? Is that what I read? That type of thing. So he instills doubt. He questioned God's love. Satan wanted to make Eve think that God was holding something back. In reality, God had placed those restrictions in Adam and Eve's life to keep them from sinning and destroying themselves. Likewise, the barriers God places in our lives are there because he loves us. And that goes back to what we talked about before. If we're satisfied with where God has us and what he's doing in our life, we'll be content. And that's when he's most glorified. When we want something we don't have, that's when we get in trouble. Right? Look at the sins. Covetousness, lust. What are those? Those are sins of the sight. You see something, just like Eve did. She saw the apple. It looked good to eat. And we start thinking about it. Oh, I want that. That's how sin starts. We see it. We want it. We dwell on it. And then we act upon it. That's exactly what happened with Eve. She saw the apple. It looked good. It was pleasing to the eye. What I think is interesting, God uses hearing. Satan used sight to trip us, but God uses our hearing to build us up in him, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's how we know the word of God. You know, as we're preached to, that's what we do, is we share the gospel. So I just thought that was an interesting contrast, what Satan uses and what God uses. And when we don't have something, guess what? It's probably for our own good. That's the bottom line. Number 3, he denied God's word. First, Satan questioned God's word, but then he denied God's word. He went from, did God really say this, to that's a lie. It is a short step from questioning God's word to denying it. If Eve had not listened to Satan's questioning, she may never have fallen into his trap. God is sovereign, and he knew the plan from the beginning. It was already known that that would happen. But the important part of this is, when we start questioning God's word, like, oh, well, you know, there's contradictions in the Bible, and this doesn't match with that. And when you start questioning, it's a short step from questioning to denying God's word. And that's what they tried to do every day to us. You know, that was a story, or that was a fable. They got these, you know, things from the Bible, from these other cultures and customs, and, you know, and they just turned it into nice stories. Well, those are the lies, because everything else is a lie, and the word is the truth. And Jesus is the word. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Number 4, he substituted his own lie. Satan led Eve to believe that if she ate the fruit, she would become like God, something she didn't have. She wanted to be like God. And that lie is still working in all the cults today. At that point, Eve had a choice. She could take God at his word or believe Satan's lie. The Bible calls Satan the father of lies, and even acknowledges that in the last days, Satan will resort to deceiving people through a grand counterfeit scheme. And we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10. In just a few minutes, we're going to build on that, talking about the end times and the Antichrist and that type of thing. It will be a grand scheme, and we're going to see that it's going to be thwarted by God's people and God's plan. The best defense against Satan's attack is to fill your mind with the truth found in God's Word. Whenever you have doubt about what's going on with you in the world, go to the Bible. If it isn't in line with what the Word says, then stay away from it. Just like we talked about, Acts 17:11. If somebody's telling you something and it goes against life's instruction manual, leave it alone. Avoid it. Oh, well, here's a new understanding of the Word. You know what? Like the holy laughter and the barking like dogs and that kind of thing. If it's not in the Scripture, if it's new, it's not true. Right? That's the bottom line. If it's not in the Scripture, ignore it and avoid it. Satan knows that our minds are the core of our thoughts, where we reason, fantasize, and imagine. He will attempt to make you second guess what God has said in His Word and get you to dwell on what ifs in life. Our counterattack is found in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. That's our weapon against Satan. And let me go ahead and just review what we've read here, just to synopsize it. Basically, Satan questioned God's Word, and what was Eve's mistake? She accepted that. That's compromise. I mean, that's so easy for us to do. Oh, well, that sounds okay. Oh, okay. Well, just think, as we go through this, that compromise just gets worse and worse until it comes to a crescendo where it's a total denial of God and what He had told her to do. He questioned God's love. She accepted that. He denied God's Word. She accepted this. He substituted his own lie, and she accepted this. This is the same time-proven method that Satan uses today. We have godly men telling us today that the Word is not inerrant or without errors. So, you know, some of the Word applies and some of it doesn't because there's errors in the Bible. You know, and if you start believing that, then it's a slippery slope. You're going down the hill just like she did here. We have the world telling us that a loving God would not allow suffering. Well, we know that God Himself suffered more than any of us. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. They talk about the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. We too have a tree of life. And guess what that tree of life is? The cross. So while they may have eaten from the fruit of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, thank God we have that tree of life, the cross, to bring us back to Him and reconcile us to Him. We have wise men telling us there's no right or wrong. It's all relative. Whatever's good for you may not be good for me, but whatever's good for me may not be good for you. And that's where we're getting the gay marriage thing and all these different cultural changes, this cultural warfare that we're in right now. It's because of the compromise and people just letting people do whatever they want to do as long as they're not affecting them. Well, when they're changing what the definition of marriage and family is, it's affecting all of us. And that's where we're at today. We have Satan's lie of evolution being taught to our children. So, I mean, this is exactly the same. He substituted his own lie to Eve. The world has substituted a lie for the creation, which is evolution. And our kids are learning it in schools today. And if we accept any of this or any part of it, then we're just as wrong as Adam and Eve were. Now, of course, we're born into sin. And we're born again, though, when we've accepted Christ. So now that we've been born again, we have discernment. We need to be on guard and not allow these things to happen in our life, but to stay on guard and to question everything, compare it to life's instruction manual, and do the right thing the right way for the right reason. That's godly wisdom. And by having that helmet of salvation, protecting our thoughts and protecting our minds from these things and avoiding those. We see Adam and Eve and we ask, how could they be so deceived? They walked with God. They talked with Him in the cool of the evenings. He communed with them. He was their God. They were His people. He provided for all their need. They had no sin in His sight. They had eternal life. That's great. But the question should be, how can we be so deceived? Because through Jesus Christ, we have this same relationship today. We walk with God. We talk with Him. And He talks to us. He says, you know, that my sheep know my voice. He says, and no one can take us away from Him. No one can, you know, snatch us out of His hand. He'll never leave us or forsake us, and no one can take us from Him. We are His people, and He is our God, as we have the new covenant. And by the blood of the new covenant, that was the seal that was made. And we have something that they didn't have, and that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to do the ministry and to do the work that He's prescribed for us to do since the foundations of time. But you know what? Satan is still going to use the same tactics on us. But again, as I've said before, when we were studying the Holy Spirit, I think we give Satan too much credit and our own fleshly desires not enough credit. When we stumble or whatever, it's usually our sin nature, not so much what Satan's doing, but our own fleshly desires, our own unwillingness to escape from those situations that we've been put in. Because God will always give us a way to escape, and He'll never give us more than we can handle. But it's up to us to move out of those situations. And sometimes it's just a matter of closing our eyes. You see something and it makes you lust after it, close your eyes and move on. Because the eyes are really where that sin begins. That's what's amazing to me. All right, continuing on, sovereign. God is sovereign. And God uses us and Satan to accomplish His plan. In Ephesians 3:10 and 12, it says, His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should make known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Basically, what He has done is used us as an example to the heavenly realms. I believe He's saying to these supernatural, powerful angels and all this stuff, look what I can do with these lumps of clay down here. You know, they've never even seen me. And I can have them worship me and glorify me and look at you. You've seen me every day and you've left me. So I believe, just like the old adage I like, no one is completely useless. You can always serve as a bad example. So, we may be a bad example, right? But God uses that, huh? Right? Yeah, no one is completely worthless. You can always serve as a bad example. But that bad example that we live or lead is covered by the blood of Jesus. And we're not meant to be a bad example. But what I'm saying is if He can make us examples of godly men and women who don't have supernatural capabilities, how much more that must glorify Him? That's my point. The bottom line is, the church is an example to the heavenly realm. We're showing the manifold wisdom of God because that through Jesus Christ, we were reconciled to God through Him. And by His grace and our faith, and that also a gift from God, we have been restored to God the Father through Jesus Christ. We glorify God as we fight the good fight, and that's why we got to keep pressing on in the full armor of God, and we got to see that we got to stand firm. It's not just enough to have the full armor of God, but we got to stand firm in this battle. We got to move forward like the Roman guards, you know, when they came with their shields and stuff, they didn't just stand there, they kept moving forward, and they eventually won. And that's what we need to do. Just keep pressing the fight, pressing the battle. And we already know we have the victory. And Satan and us, we're a part of this big plan because Satan served his role. If you're going to have good, you got to have evil. If there's going to be a choice, a free will choice to be made. So Satan plays his part and only the part that he's allowed to play. We have the choice. Do we choose him and his lies in this world, or we choose the truth? Well, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And it's a moment by moment decision that we make. And let me go ahead and read this analogy I got here from Donald Barnhouse. And a pretty good description of how Satan is used. I think it's pretty interesting. He calls it a parable. He says, a certain man had a beautiful estate upon which were some magnificent trees in which he took great pride. It was his custom to walk among them and gaze upon their beauty. This man had an enemy who hated him sorely. This enemy was always seeking ways of annoying the master of the estate. At last, the enemy conceived a plan which he thought would greatly wound the heart of the proprietor. He decided to go to the estate in the dark of night and cut down one of the most beautiful of the trees. He laid his plans well. He took with him axe and saw and began his work. At night he toiled till his muscles were sore and his hands were blistered. As morning dawned, he saw the proprietor riding with a companion towards the trees where he had been toiling. He redoubled his efforts and the great tree began to creak and totter. As it gained momentum in the fall, the enemy began to shout in triumph, just as he did with Christ on the cross, right? One of the branches, however, came toward him and pinned him to the ground in agony. His hatred, however, was strong, and he jeered at the proprietor who approached him. The owner of the estate called his companion to him and said to the enemy, "You thought to do me a great harm, but I want to show you what you have done. This man with me is the architect of the beautiful home that I intend to build here in the midst of these trees. In order to make room for the house, it was necessary to cut down one of these trees. Look at this plan. The tree upon which you have toiled all night and which is the cause of your death is the tree which must be cut down to make way for my house. You have worked for me without knowing it, and your toil is for nothing, and bitterness is your food in death." So it is with the warfare that is being waged in the heavenly places. We are sure of the ultimate triumph of God, not only in the main struggle, but also in the final and eternal view of every skirmish in the whole conflict. The bottom line is God knows the Alpha and the Omega, and that everything that is taking place is by design. All right, so I thought that was a good analogy, because everybody thinks, well, you know, all these things are going on. God must be up there fretting and biting his fingernails. No, God's in control, and he'll stay in control. All right, the Bible does call Satan the father of all lies. In the last day, he will resort to deceiving people, and he's going to do it through signs and wonders and all these different things that are going to amaze people. And this was 2 Thessalonians 2:8 through 10, which our reading track had referred to. And it says, the coming of the lawless one, which is the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So it's not like they're not going to know. They're just going to refuse the truth and refuse to be saved, because it's going to be comfortable for them. Because again, as we've said before, they don't want to make the decision for God. They just want to be comfortable. The time is being prepared for the Antichrist right now today. The season is drawing near. Stand firm and be prepared. We believe the church will be raptured before the tribulation, the great tribulation period. And the reason we believe that is in, one of the reasons is that in Romans 5:9, it says that we will not have to suffer the wrath of God. Well, the great tribulation is a great wrath from God. It says, Romans 5:9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We will be saved from that wrath of the great tribulation, because we will be raptured. We will be taken up. And when we're taken up, the Holy Spirit will also be taken out of the way, so that Satan can have his way with this world. Now, when I say it's God's wrath, it's really Satan's wrath on the world. But again, God being in control, allowing it to happen. But we, because we have been protected from wrath through the blood of Jesus Christ, will be taken up and raptured. And we're going to see the greatest revival that probably will ever happen is after the rapture. And God sends down two witnesses. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. Two witnesses that are going to be here on the earth witnessing for 1260 days. For the first half of the 7-year period, the 70th week that Daniel talked about, they're going to be witnessing for 3.5 years. So I believe there's going to be a large number of people that come to believe because of the rapture and because of the witnesses. But it'll be like at biblical times, like Abraham, he believed, but he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. So Satan will have his way in the great tribulation, because again, that's part of the design or part of the plan. And we'll see that that is just like the second part of the plan. And there's a couple more parts before the end actually draws to a close. So the end is near. Be prepared and stand firm. Be prepared in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2 through 5. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And you've heard me say a lot of times when we talk about the Holy Spirit that we need to do whatever we're doing in the Spirit to correct, instruct, and encourage. Well, I didn't want to use the word rebuke so much, but what is correct? Correcting somebody said, hey, you know, that's wrong. You know, that's not in the word, and that's not a godly thing to do. So you tell them what's wrong and you tell them why it's wrong. That's what the rebuke is, right? It's counter to what God's word says. And then you encourage them. Hey, you know, if you follow the word, you're going to be productive in the Lord. You're going to have ministry that's a good witness and those types of things. So that's what we want to do. We want to correct, rebuke, and encourage, or correct, instruct, and encourage. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. This is where we're at today. This is exactly where we're at today. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their ears want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear lies, because they want to be deceived. They want to be encouraged with the direction that they're heading. And that's why they bring people around them to tell them what they want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. What is the work of an evangelist? Spreading the word, sharing the gospel. That's that ministry of reconciliation. That's what everybody's ministry is. And then we'll have other ministries, such as maybe pastors, teachers, helps ministry, those types of things. But everybody has the ministry of reconciliation and sharing the word. And it says, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. It doesn't say when you come to know Christ, you're going to have an easy life. He says just the opposite. He says, pick up your cross and walk with me. He said, that's going to be tough. You know, that's suffering. And we need to endure those hardships because it's for our own good. It's for us being tested and purified in the fire so that our works, when they're tested at the behemoth seat, judgment, you know, the behemoth seat where, you know, our works are tested by the fire. Is it going to be hay, wood, and stubble and all burn? Or will it be gold and precious jewels and will last for eternity? That's what we need to keep our eyes on. Also, we don't want to be deceived. All these people that are running around saying that they're Jesus, he ain't coming until after the Antichrist is revealed first. And when he's revealed is when he stands up in the temple and he becomes the abomination of desolation, where he says, I am God. Not that he is Jesus Christ. He says, I am God. I am the God. And Satan wants to be worshipped as God. So don't be deceived that the end times are here because people are saying, oh, well, I'm Jesus Christ. They've been saying that ever since Jesus walked the earth. So don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, Jesus' return, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself God. He isn't going to be a counterfeit Jesus. He's going to be Satan wanting to be worshipped as God. Well, I guess that would be a counterfeit. He would be a counterfeit God, yeah. Continuing on. For now, Satan is held back by the Holy Spirit. And this is what we talked about earlier. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 through 8 says, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. That's going to happen at the rapture. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So at the second coming of Jesus, second coming of Christ, we're going to see that out of his mouth, he's going to just blow these people away. And that's what I talk about. It shows like the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth at the second coming. It's going to be the word. Him being the way, the truth, and the life. And it's going to blow him away. And what's interesting is it says the Holy Spirit's pulled out of the way. Then he can stand up and reveal himself. Then the second coming is going to happen. So there's going to be a sequence. And we won't have to worry about the second part. All we want to make sure is that we're ever watchful for that first part, which is the rapture, right? Christ returns in victory and will return with him. 1 Thessalonians 14:16-8. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And I have another several verses is going to explain this even more. But the bottom line is that you're going to hear the trumpet sound. We're going to be taken up. That's going to be the rapture. The dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And then us who are still alive will be raised up at that time. And this is the rapture, victory in Jesus Christ. And we need to stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15:52-58, it says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. But the bottom line, remember we talked about how salvation or redemption was really a three-part process? We said the first part was we're born again. Second part, we have a sanctified life. And the last part is getting our glorified bodies. Well, this is when we get our glorified bodies. So the dead in Christ, those who are already in heaven with God, right? Our last breath here on earth is our first breath in heaven with Christ. They're waiting for their glorified bodies. So their bodies are raised up first. All right? And that's going to happen at the rapture. Those are going to happen first. And then we who are still alive will, in a twinkling of an eye, get our glorified bodies and be raised up. Well, I'm telling you that when this is all said and done, we're going to have glorified bodies. It's going to be flesh and blood, but it's not going to be perishable. It's going to be imperishable. It's not going to be corruptible. Your soul and your spirit is there. Your body is in the ground until this happens. No, we're going. No, and we'll never gain weight, and I'll have hair. I believe I'll have hair. Right. So, not to dwell on this too much, but again, that's important stuff. Right. The bottom line is we will get a glorified body, and it happens when the rapture occurs. And that's why they're talking about the dead in Christ will be raised up first.
Because witnesses come down in 3.5 years.
Yeah, so you have the rapture.
Yeah.
All right? And we haven't got to yet. Satan's going to get kicked out of heaven with his angels, and he's going to be banned from going back
there.
That's
already happened.
Well, no. It's, no. I think if we get through here, if I can get through this, I think it'll all make sense. Okay? Hold that thought. I know. All right. Hang in there. We're almost there. We're on 11. I only got 30 more to go. All right. So
excited the way you present it.
Oh, thanks. Well, it's the word. Okay. All right. So 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Christ returns in victory and we return with him. And it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So here it is again. This is, another parallel verse. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's two passages that talks about the dead in Christ raising up first, and then we who are still here will be raptured. That's what the rapture is. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up. Okay, so it says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Remember, the wages of sin is death. But we have victory in Jesus Christ because we have defeated death because we have eternal life through Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. So that's the bottom line is we need to stand firm because we know that this work of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation, we don't labor in vain. And it's important to us to understand what is going to happen from the standpoint of knowing that we do have eternal life. There will be a rapture. We will not have to suffer the wrath of God because Christ already took wrath upon himself and we are covered by him. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. So we have to fight the good fight in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, we've seen this worded a little bit differently earlier, but I like this wording better. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So basically the weapons we have is the word and faith and the strength that we have in Jesus Christ and the empowerment of His Spirit. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So that's what we're to do. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces. Honey, quit moving that thing around the screen. Pictures and distractions by Pat. We're going downhill here in a hurry. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:13-18. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So it's not that we just put on the full armor of God to protect ourselves, so that we can stand our ground and continue the work that God has given us to do, because we know we do not labor in vain, but we're doing the work of God through the empowerment and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. That's what we're to do, is to stand firm. Stand our ground. Don't let Satan take back the ground that we've already captured in the full armor of God. And we talked about the full armor of God the last class. Right, and I believe in every class that that we've had as far as Satan is concerned. So what does this tell us to do? Don't be deceived. Be prepared in season and out of season. Do everything you can to stand. Then stand your ground. Let nothing move you. You know, put up that shield of faith. Block those fiery darts. Use the sword he gives us, and that sword is the word, just like Christ did when he was being tempted. Always give yourselves fully to the work of God, because you know that you labor not in vain when you're doing the Lord's work. So, fight the good fight in the authority and power of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your confession. So, take hold of that eternal life. Remember how excited you were when you first come to know Christ or know God through Jesus Christ? First thing you want to do is go out and tell everybody. Well, what's happened to that? To that desire, that, you know, that excitement in your life as far as Christ is concerned. We need to never forget our first love, which is Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's how we make disciples, is teaching others to obey everything that he has commanded. And the point I want to make here, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The very end of the age is until he returns. He is with us always. He will never leave us or forsake us. He indwells in us. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we always talk about victory in Jesus. Well, right here is where we get that. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Lord and our King and our Savior. Thank you for the lives that you've given us. Please give us that full armor of God and just help us stand firm. Help us stand in your strength and in your spirit, and help us use the power of the word and the power of prayer, and to always be in the spirit and not in the flesh. And thank you for the people that are here tonight. Thank you for the discussion that we've had. Just enlighten us through your truth, through the way, the truth, and the life, and that comes from your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.